You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
When God looks at people in a large crowd, he does not see just a big bundle or a big blur.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. International Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded transcript of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by Dr. Oswald Hoffman, Lutheran Hour speaker. It is our prayer that it will bring hope and joy to your life.
Lord God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, sent to die for our sins, only to be raised from the dead to give us life. Help each of us to see your grace to us in Christ, to accept your forgiveness in Christ, and to enjoy your life in Christ. Give us the power to believe in Christ and to be saved by your power. We pray to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. How could God possibly listen to the prayers of millions of people praying in hundreds of languages and dialects at the same time? Has this question ever occurred to you? I know it has been asked by a lot of people, some of them wondering whether God really hears prayers, and others making fun of the whole idea of prayer. A recent ad of the Motorola Corporation described the super chip, 1/4 inch square, in a small computer. It can control 128 million bits of data, and it can use those data to solve problems in less than a second. With all of our limitations, people can develop something like that. How can we ask whether the Almighty Lord of all creation is able to remain in intimate contact with millions and even with billions of people at one and the same time? Recently, I was talking to some friends of Albert Einstein, the great scientist who spent the last years of his life at the Institute for Advanced Studies in Princeton, New Jersey. Einstein talked to them about the fact that he recognized the supreme mind behind the universe. As a scientist, he had to recognize a creator. Another friend of Einstein told me some years ago, the only problem with Einstein's religion was that he saw no connection between the God of creation and the God of human history. It is the God of creation and the God of human history whom you see in a little statement by Jesus Christ to a learned man who came one night to talk about the realities of life. Jesus said to this man, Nicodemus, among other things, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You don't have to be a philosopher or a scientist to understand that. Although it contains the truth about life which will satisfy any philosopher and any scientist. Jesus was talking about God who created the world, that tiny pinpoint in the vast creation that has come from his hand. Not only did God create the world, he rules the world. God is in control of the world. You can see that in the history of the world. God passes judgment upon the world. God punishes the world. God deters the world from destroying itself because he has determined beforehand the times and the seasons of our habitation. No one is going to take God's place and determine what will happen finally to this world of ours, although the selfishness and the stupidity of humanity seem to have been working overtime, especially during this 20th century, to accomplish just that end. The Bible speaks all the time about the cup of God's wrath. People fill the cup of God's wrath until it flows over. You could think of a lot of sins that fill up the cup of God's wrath. The list of those sins would probably fill a book. Some of them are refined sins, and others are brutal and coarse sins. Still, the one sin that really gets to God and stirs up his wrath will probably not even be found in most of the lists that people draw up of the sins of the world. People fill up the cup of God's wrath when they worship false gods. People will worship almost anything or anyone except the living God. In this century, they have come to worship even themselves. People are being told all the time, whatever pleases you is the thing to do because it pleases you. As pleasant as that may sound, it is destroying the world. As good as it may seem to please yourself and only yourself, that is worship of false gods, showing ignorance of and contempt for the living God with a vengeance. Idolatry, the worship of false gods, is the cardinal sin in God's book. It's the undoing of individuals and of nations. The cup of God's wrath is filled up when his commandments for the happiness of mankind are treated as if they are obsolete and have no bearing on everyday life. The history of peoples and nations is the story of God's judgment upon the willingness of humanity to run after false gods. Take Jerusalem, for example. There's no more interesting place on earth than Jerusalem. Today, the circumference of the old city, which plays such a role in the history of God's people, is 2.5 miles. It's a small piece of real estate, but an important focus of history. In Bible times, the city of Jerusalem may have been even smaller. Again and again, God destroyed this holy city of which he had said, I will place my name there. God even used a pagan nation like Babylonia to destroy Jerusalem. That happened in 587 B.C. Jesus prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem. He told his disciples that not one stone of that glorious city would be left standing upon another. The prophecy was fulfilled in 70 A.D. when the Roman legions under Titus leveled Jerusalem. Jerusalem is over 3,000 years old. It may have been 2,000 years old when David captured the city and purchased the land from the Jebusites. Historians tell us that in the last 3,000 years, Jerusalem has been besieged 50 times, conquered 36 times, and destroyed 10 times. Nevertheless, it was to Jerusalem that God spoke through his prophet Isaiah. Comfort, comfort ye my people. The comfort of God was extended not only to Jerusalem, but to other nations as well. The city of Nineveh received a message from God's prophet Jonah and repented in sackcloth and ashes. The city repented from the king on down. God spared that city for that time. God established a special covenant for the nation which he called his own, his chosen, his peculiar people. To that people he promised a savior. When the savior came, many of the chosen people believed in him, and others did not. A nation is always made up of individual people, some of whom contribute to the building up of the nation, and others to the destruction of the nation. It has been that way throughout history, and it is that way today. One of the ironies of history is that often the people who think they are doing the most to build up are the ones who are doing the most to tear down. If you analyze history, you always find that the ones who tear down are the same ones who are building themselves up as the saviors of the world. There is only one savior of the world. It is God himself. In all of his judgments, God has always tried to steer people to salvation. In every case, salvation came through repentance on the part of those people and faith in the living God who called them to repentance. The judgment of God has always had this goal, and every promise of God has this purpose. The prophets told people, "You have loved to wander thus. He will punish your sins." They also told people about the same God. "Comfort, comfort ye my people," says your God. God is certainly not afraid of the crowds. Jesus Christ welcomed the crowds. God treats the crowds for what they are, a bundle of individual people just like ourselves. Jesus Christ spoke to people in crowds, inviting them individually to trust him and to be saved. This is the message of God to people, whether alone or in crowds. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Sometimes people responded to Jesus Christ in crowds. After he had finished his Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. After Jesus had healed a certain man, the people marveled at the powers which Jesus possessed. But crowds are made up of individual people. When Jesus fed over 5,000 people at one time, it was the individual people who received the bread and the fish, a simple meal. When Jesus had compassion on the crowds, individual people were healed. When Jesus taught the multitudes, individual people either rejected him and what he said, or they believed and were strengthened and changed by what he said. The very same thing is happening at this very moment. Right now, some of you are accepting the teaching of Jesus because you believe him. And others are rejecting what Jesus says and what Jesus has done because you don't believe him. When God looks at us in a large crowd, he does not see just a big bundle or a big blur. He looks at us as individual people, and he listens to us as individual people. When we pray in whatever language, he knows our yearnings and our longings. He searches the hearts and knows our dreams, our hopes, our plans, our ambitions. He sees through our problems, and he's ready to help us through in our struggles. To some people, that is scary. But for others, it means that he loves as only he can love, and his eye is upon us. In a great big crowd, God does not hear just one big roar. He hears what you whisper. He cares about you personally. He takes care of the sparrows, and the very hairs of your head are all numbered by the living God. God knows you by name. He never forgets your name. Those who know you by name have an interest in you. That's why they remember your name. God knows your name, and he loves you. I'm not making this up. It's what Jesus told Nicodemus that evening. God loved the world to such an extent that he gave his only and eternal Son. God gave his Son to the whole world, with an eye for each one of us individually and for all of us put together. There's a lot of talk about the love of God, which is just talk. Maybe that's why people find it so hard to believe in the love of God, because there's so much talk that is merely talk. The love of God, as Jesus said, is in his Son. There you see love as God loves, willing to make any sacrifice in order to bring salvation to people. God loved the whole world and every person in it to such an extent that he sent his Son to die personally for all the sins of the whole world and for each one of us individually. Don't tell me that this cannot be done. Remember that super chip, 1/4 inch square in a small computer, controlling 128 million bits of data, which can be called upon at any moment to solve any problem for which that computer is prepared? Don't tell me anything is impossible with God. With God, all things are possible, even salvation for someone like yourself. We're all part of the crowd, of course. Other people in the crowd exert influence on you, for good or for bad. You might have some influence on the crowd, but the crowd is not responsible for you before God. Only you are responsible for your life. You're responsible for your own sin, Only you can repent for yourself. Don't repent for other people. Repent for yourself. Only you can believe in Jesus. Only you can accept for yourself the free gift of God which is offered to you, just to you, in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His death really does no good at erasing guilt until you get to the point where you believe, Jesus did this for me. He died for me. He takes away my sin. He washes me clean. He pays the penalty for my sin, and God accepts me as I am into his eternal kingdom. To such an extent did God love the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not go the way of this perishing world, but have eternal life. The kingdom of God, promised by Jesus, is just for you. His kingdom is his promise, and it is filled with promise. Fear not, for I'm with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. That's just for you. In Jesus, God promises to be with you, to help you, to strengthen you. Believe that. Live that. It makes life worth living. After he died for the sins of the world and paid the price for everyone, Jesus was raised from the dead and declared to be the Son of God with power. My resurrection from the dead. Lord of all, he said to his disciples, lo, I'm with you always. The promise was just for them. It was not only for them. It is just for you. He is Lord and he will keep his promise. You can depend upon it. You can depend upon him. You can pray to him, and God himself will listen to your prayer because you ask in the name of his beloved Son, Jesus. The kingdom of God is here in God's Son, Jesus. The kingdom of God is here in the lordship of Jesus over the whole world. The kingdom of God is here in the lives of ordinary people who put their faith in Jesus. The kingdom of God is here just for you. Jesus says, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Don't worry yourself sick anticipating tomorrow's problems. That's Jesus talking, and he is Lord. You can depend upon him. He will take care of things in his own way. Don't worry about him. Everything will turn out just fine for everyone who puts his faith in Jesus. Things may not always turn out as you would like to see them turn out. Jesus has his own way of doing things. Remember, he died for you. Things looked bad at that moment, but God raised him from the dead, and everything has looked different ever since that time. All is for you as you put your faith in Jesus. It's a wonderful promise from Jesus. God dwells with you and will be in you. Christ in you, just in you, is the hope of glory. He is the hope of glory. Just for you. My friend, you're precious in God's eyes. You're honored by the love of God. You are the focus of his love in his Son Jesus. Just for you. God loves the whole world. That's the truth. He doesn't have to love the whole world, but he does. That's the grace of God. God loves you, and his grace is for you. Just for you. You are important to him. That's the truth. It may boggle your mind, but it will warm and change your heart. It's like a letter from God, and it is all in Christ. Cordially and altogether yours, your mighty God. Amen.